In today's gospel, we catch a glimpse of what the public ministry of Jesus is like. As we follow Jesus on what is a typical busy Sabbath day for him, we see him engaging in various ministry activities, such as teaching and preaching, exercising, and healing. A common thread that runs through all of these activities is the power and authority of Jesus. And this is seen in a little verse. Verse 32. He spoke with authority. We see that Jesus' word possesses authority in his teaching and preaching, rebuking demons and healing the sick. Let us see how Jesus' authoritative word is manifested in each of these activities and find out how what this means to us today. From the onset of his gospel, Luke wants to establish that Jesus, who is in authority, is the Christ and Lord over all, and that our proper response to him must be submission and obedience. Luke's example of authority and power of Jesus clearly demonstrates who he is and also how we see ourselves in Jesus to respond in obedience to him. The clear theme of Jesus' authority is seen in three areas. Jesus taught the word with authority. He rebuked demons with authority. And he healed the sick with authority. We will look at each one of these. Firstly, Jesus taught the word with authority. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He went about proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom, calling people to repent of their sins and to believe in the good news of the forgiveness of sins through Christ. This is Jesus' authoritative personal word, calling out to people, speaking to their souls with a dynamic living word to real life people, calling them home to God. To a God who knows all the sins of humanity and still, in his mercy, forgives us and accepts us for the sake of his Son, the Savior. And Jesus is still preaching the same word of authority to us today. You see, Jesus speaks his word of authority over each one of us in baptism. There, the Trinitarian God places his name upon us, calling us as his own. Every Sunday, similar to what we did a little while ago, Jesus speaks his authoritative word of absolution into our ears through his authorized ambassador, saying, I forgive you your sins. Jesus speaks and authorizes his holy communion. This is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus speaks his authoritative word of salvation to you so much for your reassurance that he wants you to listen, hear, and believe in the good news of God's kingdom for you. Yes, his word speaks today. It is a living, active, powerful word. So I urge us all to listen to the living voice of the gospel. My rhetorical questions this morning are, do you allow your past sins to trouble you? Listen to Jesus' authoritative word. The truth is that our sins are forgiven. Does the tempter and the accuser of our souls cause us grief and doubt? Again, listen to Jesus' truth. For the devil has no place in you, no power over you, and no unsettled business against you, because all has been settled by the blood of Jesus. Does the fear of death and judgment loom in our minds like a black cloud? Listen, for death has been defeated, and there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. As one ages, one develops achy body. Again, listen, that body will be healed and restored perfectly in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus' authoritative word declares that you are free. You are a child of God. And since God is your heavenly Father, you are part of God's family forever. So every day, habitually remind yourself that God is your heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
We move to the next topic. Secondly, Jesus rebukes demons with authority. Jesus' word possess authority. Also in another area, we probably don't think about too much. In his exorcising, Jesus rebukes demons and silences them. The demonic man who cried out with a loud voice in the synagogue to Jesus is instantly delivered. Who knows how long this man has sat in the synagogue week after week, listening to the dronings of the rabbis and not disturbed by what he heard. Perhaps he had been able to hide his problem up to this time. But when he heard Jesus' word, the demons recognized Jesus' authority, power, and purity, and they cried out. Note that these demons know who Jesus is. They correctly cried out. Why does Jesus rebuke them and silence them? Doesn't he want people to know who he is? Yes, but not in that way. Jesus doesn't want demons to be the ones to announce who he is. Instead, Jesus wants his own work and words to lead people to draw the right conclusion. And then he wants his apostles and preachers to have the honor of proclaiming his identity to the world, but not a bunch of evil demons. Therefore, as Christians, it is imperative to discern that flattering and ego boasting is not the same as encouragement. With flattering, the devil lifts one so high and then lets it drop with no landing place beneath one. Finally, Jesus healed the sick with authority. He uses his word of authority to heal the sick. Simon's mother-in-law was ill with high fever, and Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. She instantly rises and serves them. Jesus rebukes not only demons, he also rebukes a fever. And just as the demons had to leave, so does this fever. Jesus' word carries authority. It does what it says in the book. What a powerful voice and a merciful voice. Jesus cares for the well-being of his people, including their bodily well-being. Christ's powerful, authoritative word brings healing because he teaches God's word in its truth and purity. We can see that during Jesus' days, great multitude flocked to him wherever he went. And although he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, I wonder how the multitude perceived Jesus or referred to him. According to the gospel, crowd rushed to Jesus for healing. The Capernaum official who entreated Jesus was seeking healing for his son. The centurion who answered, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but speak the word." He was also seeking healing for his servant. The hemorrhaging woman who said within herself, "If I only touch his cloak," was seeking healing from Jesus. The Phoenician woman who answered with a plea, "Yes, Lord, however, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." She also was seeking healing for her daughter. And the father who cried with tears, "Lord, I believe," was as well seeking healing for his son. From all these instances, I would like to think and suggest that the common way the multitude, especially strangers from Ethiopia, Libya, and other parts of the world, might have referred to our Lord Jesus during his lifetime, potentially could have been Jesus the healer. Because as the good news about Jesus spread wherever he went, the sick and diseased were brought to him and he healed them all. The striking thing is, Jesus' miraculous healing, prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, of a savior who will pour out himself to death on our behalf, came true. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, personally, whenever I think of Jesus as my Savior, I automatically perceive him as my healer, as the one who can graciously take away all pain and miraculously heal me. Why? Because in restoring our broken lives, Jesus, the Lord of compassion, is not only the savior of our souls, but also healer of our bodies. Some may argue and perhaps even brag about how fit they are and how they never get sick. So why the need of healing? Well, the inquirer Nicodemus, the Jewish leader and the member of Sanhedrin, who went to Jesus by night seeking eternal truth, sooner realized that his understanding needed healing in order for him to comprehend that Jesus' spiritual dialogue of born again means being born of water and spirit. Therefore, in order for us to be made whole, as Isaiah prophesied, we Christians need to realize our need for healing. For example, our thinking needs healing. We need the mindset of Christ each day to be able to think about the kingdom of God. Our attitudes need healing, and especially our tongues, which is so often an instrument of offense to others, definitely need healing, so that our tongue can become God's instrument of righteousness, peace, and comfort to others, to our community, and to the world. So how do we bring this good news of healing and salvation to others and to our community as Jesus did? I would like to suggest one of the many ways. But first, let's turn to Jesus' action. During his earthly ministry, Jesus knew that by meeting our physical needs of healing, the door will open for his greater mission of salvation to souls. This same pattern is seen throughout Jesus' ministry. Whenever Jesus made an intangible claim, he backed it up with a tangible act of compassion. For example, when Jesus made an intangible claim to the Samaritan woman that he was the Messiah, he backed it up with a tangible act of healing truth, and many Samaritans became believers. Jesus also demonstrated who he was to the John the Baptist's disciples through healing the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, even by raising the dead and by bringing the good news of the kingdom of God to the poor. As Christians, in our own small ways, we can similarly cultivate a habit of quietly praying in our hearts while receiving medical treatment from our GPs, hospital doctors, consultants, or nurses. For God to invest Christ's spiritual toolbox of healing gifts into these clinicians, so to create a premise for the Holy Spirit to utilize their natural giftedness and talent with his spiritual healing power. We can similarly pray for medical researchers and pharmaceutical companies as they research new treatments for terminal illnesses. In habitually doing so, Christians would demonstrate to their community and to the world that Jesus is not just Lord of our souls, but also of our bodies. I conclude with a true story of a girl dying from an incurable disease. The renowned Scottish minister, William Buckley, from time to time visited this girl who was slowly and painfully dying from an incurable disease she suffered. On one occasion, Buckley took along with him a lovely little book of comfort for sufferers, written by an anonymous author. He gave the book to the girl and told the girl that its encouraging words could bring her some comfort. The girl smiled and said, "I know this book." "Have you read it?" William Buckley asked. The girl quietly answered, "I wrote it." Out of the midst of this girl's affliction, there arises not only the healing peace for herself, but also the healing power to help other sufferers in the world as well. I pray that even in the sorest day, and even when all earthly help seemed to have gone, that as Christians, we could sing with Roger Thrower that Lord Jesus is our Redeemer, who heals us with reassuring love, which is an overwhelming and over-redeeming love.